Make your way over to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. You would think after being away for a couple of weeks, and I appreciate the guys that stepped in so well, you'd think we'd be talking about the daisies of the field and you know, something like that. Some nice sweet words, but we're going to be in a place today that is everything but that. Now, I didn't plan that. You know that where we stopped was verse 10 of chapter 2, and where we start is verse 11. So this is not, I wish the guy hadn't had that surgery. He'd been a lot nicer. No, this not, I would have brought the daisies in the field deal, okay? But the word said no. So read with me, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're going to look this morning at the battle rages. Peter has just described through chapter 2, if you were with us for those weeks, he's just described all of those who have believed in the cornerstone. Those who did not reject the cornerstone. Those who did not stumble on the cornerstone. Peter's language. In verse 9, he tells us what God thinks about those that he calls the elect, those who have believed. He said, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's what God thinks about you and me if we are in Christ Jesus. And he's also given us a responsibility there, as you can remember, that we would proclaim the excellencies. We're of his special possession, and he wants us, he requires, however you want to say it, that we proclaim the excellencies of him. That's our responsibility. Then there's a break in chapter 2, and it occurs before verse 11. Peter then turns to the demands of those who are the elect, those that he has chosen, those that he has called, however you want to describe this group of people who are of his possession, the demands of living life in this world. Because, you see, when you came to faith, when you came to salvation, you didn't get zapped to heaven. You weren't beamed up on that instant. You may have got up off your knees off the front row of a church somewhere or out in the field. I don't know where you were when you prayed to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you were still pretty much where you started. I suppose there have been some people that have prayed that and bam, but most not. We still live in this world, is the idea. We still live in this world for a while. And so Peter now turns to the demands of living lives in this world. He reminds these that he's writing to, and that's extrapolated down to every believer, including those of us gathered here. He reminds us that we are sojourners. He reminds us that we are exiles. What he's saying there is, where you live is not what you're a citizen of. We are strangers. Now he addresses, I think it was five groups if I remember correctly in chapter 1. But again, that applies down through the ages because the idea is not a geographic setting. The idea is where you're a citizen or what you're a citizen of. And wherever you live, you may be a political citizen of the United States of America. But that's inconsequential. You are a citizen if you're in Christ Jesus of His kingdom. And that's what Peter's trying to drive home here. You are exiles. You are sojourners. You are not citizens of where you are. We are temporary residents. This is not our home. We have a home that we're going to. So we are strangers and sojourners and exiles in this land where we live. Peter's focus now is as we are sojourners, as these were, his focus now is on the behavior of the believers. The action and activity of their lives and our lives. Action that is known by God, action that is observed by God, down to every intricate detail and thought, and also action and activity that is known and observed by those who are not elect exiles, those who did reject the cornerstone. Now, they do not know about our actions and activities as intricately as God knows, but they're watching. And they see, and they know in part. And the closer you are to people, the more they know about your action and activity. So what that creates is a battle. A war that is raging. And that battle is being fought on two fronts. In warfare, a front is where our side is against their side. That's a front. Okay? Well, there could be another front over there. Our guys here, their guys there. Okay? Well, the battle that's raging within us that Peter is describing to us this morning is raging on two fronts for those who are elect exiles. You see, there is a battle that is raging within us. I call that a micro context. And what is going on there is where our flesh is warring against our soul, our spirit. Now the word soul is used, but it's not soul as we'll define it in just a minute. So there's a battle that exists between the flesh and the spirit. And then there is a battle that exists between those who have believed and those who have not believed. So literally there is a two-front war taking place within us, related to us, all the time. I thought it was interesting that there is no battle in the lives of those who are yet to believe, because their flesh and their spirit are compatible. Ours isn't, but theirs is. That will explain to you why you seem to be a square peg in a round hole, or vice versa, where you just don't fit in, or people just don't understand you, or people go so far as to reject you or persecute you, whatever it is, because you're not like them and they know it. I just wish Christians would get over the fact of trying to be like that which they're not. So there's a battle, and Peter is talking about three things in these two verses. We're only going to get to the first this morning. But he deals with abstaining from the passions of the flesh. He also deals with abiding by honorable conduct. You saw this language in these two verses. And then finally, to anticipate their, T-H-E-I-R, day of visitation. And we'll need to cover those last two points next week. So this morning, we're going to focus on abstain from the passions of the flesh. That's what Peter is saying. Beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, this is going to hurt. It's going to do more than hurt, maybe. It's okay to cry. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, it's forgiven. And those will be tears of rejoicing. Because those sins that we alluded to in the Lord's table are taken care of if you're in Christ Jesus. Okay? So he says, I urge you. And that word that he uses there is more than, hey guys, it'd be a good idea if. You see, Peter is, there's emotion in that word. I urge you. Peter, why are you so emphatic? One is because Peter knows these people. He said, I know who you are. I know who elected you. I know what he has done for you. I know what he has called you to do. You get the idea there's a personal investment here on his part, and he knows there's an investment on God's part. And he said, based on that status, I urge you. I know that you live in a foreign land. I know that you live around people who are not forgiven, who are not believers. And how that they are constantly challenging you and criticizing you and condemning you and those things. He said, I know about that. And he said, I know about that battle that rages inside of you. Where the flesh, the passions of the flesh, war against the Spirit. Quick review, okay? We are body, soul, and spirit. We are a triune being. God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When God was creating all that is, He said, let us create man in our image and after our likeness. And I believe, in part, maybe large part, that was creating a triune being. Now, you horse lovers and dog lovers and cow lovers and animal lovers in general, Fido, whatever, hee-haw or whatever, they don't have anything but a body. Okay? They don't have a soul and they don't have a spirit. But we do. Because we were created in His likeness and after His image. His plan. So we are body, soul, and spirit. We know that when He redeemed us, when He saved us, when He elected us, however you want to phrase it, okay, when that happened, He forgave us of all of the sins that are charged to us, past, present, and future, and that is called justification. All right? So our spirit, and I'm not becoming Gnostic on you here, so I'll explain what that is in a minute if you thought that was just a gazoontide, okay? It's not. The Gnostics were people that arose during that first century, and they believed that your spirit was forgiven, taken care of, holy, pure, whatever you want to say, and the body wasn't, and so what the body does really doesn't impact the spirit, so do whatever you want to do. That's not what Peter's saying. That's the antithesis of what Peter is saying, actually. Okay? And so, our spirit is justified, positionally holy in God's eyes. That's what's going to get you into heaven. You're sinless. Okay? Past, present, and future. His blood covered your sin. That's not just the past sins. That's any that doesn't have to be committed in the future. That's justification. Now, through sanctification, which we've also looked at on a number of occasions in the past as we've worked our way through here, through sanctification, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and our body, our flesh, are more and more being made experientially holy. Experientially holy means there might be something that you do, but there's less being done now than there was back there. That communicate? By experience, we are more and more in soul and body being like our spirit is. If that is not happening, if there is not less and less of a problem with sin in your life, where's the justification? You see? All right. So what Peter is focusing on here in this passage, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, I went into that sort of lengthy review because Peter is not talking in this verse, verse 11, about the Spirit. He says exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the flesh. He is not talking about the Spirit because he knows that the responsibility for holiness in the Spirit was already taken care of by God. That's his job, that's his responsibility, and he took care of it. He doesn't address the Spirit here at all, only the flesh. But he does address the flesh. And that very complex, complicated interaction between the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the body. All right? The soul, I don't know if it helps you or not, but I kind of think of that as Grand Central Station. The Spirit is the essence of us that's going to live for all eternity. The soul, our mind, will, and our emotions, is really what controls what goes on with the body or doesn't go on. And the body is not going to inherit eternal life. It has to be changed. And will be changed at the last trump when the dead in Christ are raised. And then we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet them in the air, and we are changed in a twinkling of an eye. Because the body that we have now cannot inherit God's eternity in His home called heaven. Okay? All right. Amen. Let's go home. No. I know some of you, because when I got to this place, I'm one of those people that have to know how something works. Peter, what are you talking about, the passions of the flesh? Now, I would imagine if I would have said to you to start off this morning, when I say the phrase, the passions of the flesh, does that mean anything to you? And most of your heads would have nodded. It's one of those things that we kind of say, well, I think, yeah, you know. But when you get down to it, what are the passions of the flesh? I mean, if Peter is urging us to abstain, don't do it. Don't let it be named among you. Stop it. Cut it out. I need to know what that is on an intricate basis. Okay? First of all, the passions of the flesh are those things that men and women do naturally. I'm being gender there, okay, on purpose. If I say men, the women say, well, you never say the women. Men and women, okay? Not that they do, just men and women, okay? See, when you try to be politically correct, it gets messed up, okay? It's the things that you do naturally, okay? Things that you desire to do. You, maybe not you, hopefully not you, but if you just step back and look at the world, it's what the world does. The passions of the flesh. So it is that. But the elect are God's people who are for God's special possession. That has to curl your toes. Peter has already said, a people for His own possession. We, who are for His special possession, are commanded to abstain from the habitual practice of the passions of the flesh. And that means if you are habitually practicing the passions of the flesh, you are not His. You can go read 1 John if you want to tonight when you get home. We're not going that long, but some of you may not get right to it, okay? Read 1 John. You cannot habitually practice the passions of the flesh and be God's special possession. It's an impossibility. Also, those passions of the flesh, when practiced, we're commanded to abstain from them. We can't habitually practice them. And if we do, we will be corrected by Him because we did. All right, I'm trying to build a little definition here. Another thing that maybe doesn't help you, it helped me a little bit. Works or actions in which the prompting of the flesh is recognizable. Dwayne could, we might go, where are we going to eat, Dwayne? Okay, El Rodeo, okay? And on the way down there, he says, John, he said, I want to tell you what I did yesterday. Okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you what it was because he hadn't told me yet, okay? But I would quickly understand if that was a passion of the flesh or not. Okay? And so when we see that, whatever that is, we know that it's a passion of the flesh if it is. So that's how we recognize it. Still not good enough, is it? There's still that, what is it? Well, before you go out and spend a lot of money on commentaries, you have the best commentary you can find there in your lap, your Bible. Because the Scripture is the best commentary on the Scripture that there is. And I've just been amazed as we have moved through 1 Peter how much Paul's writings and Peter's writings line up. The same person wrote them both. And that's not Peter or Paul, that's the Holy Spirit. All right? So what are the passions of the flesh? Those outward and inward feelings, outward actions and inward feelings. Galatians 5, Paul tells us, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Some of your translations may use warring there. Turn over to Galatians 5 and just kind of lock that down for a while, okay? Because we're going to let Paul tell us what Peter told us. Peter just summarized it into the phrase, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And Paul's saying, here's what they are. You with me? Aren't you glad that it's Children's Church Sunday? You parents, okay? All right. Let's read Galatians 5, starting verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, Paul writing to the Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. There's the list. There's the list. Paul breaks these down into basically four classifications. There, first of all, are the sins of sensuality. Then there are the sins of heathenism as a religion. The third would be violations of the law of love. And then the last one, sins of intemperance. Now, lest you think that Peter and Paul just kind of cornered the market on this, listen to the passages of Scripture that also deal with the works of the flesh. Romans 1, 29 and 31. Romans 13, 13. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 4. And that's not exhaustive either. My point is, much of the writing in the New Covenant is going to have the same position on these passions of the flesh that Peter's told us about. All right. Anyone brave enough to go on from here? Let's go. I have nobody in mind. I'm not confessing anything to you myself. I'm not prying into your lives, because God knows about it anyway. But we're going to get down into the quick a little bit here. Okay? We're not mad at anybody. Okay? So if it stings a little bit, it's not because we're doing the stinging. It's we know ourselves. So let's begin. The first one Paul mentions is sexual immorality. Wonder why he mentioned that first. Well, sexual immorality is sexual relations outside of marriage. Now, let me hasten to add, and I have to do this in 2017, marriage as God defines marriage. Sexual relations outside of marriage as God defines marriage, and God defines marriage as one man, one woman, for as long as they both shall live. I know that hurts. I know that stings in a lot of your lives. But that was God's plan. It's His institution. It was His idea. He created it before any other institution, including the church. In fact, He gave a command. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his own wife, and they shall be one flesh. Leave, cleave, one flesh. That's His definition, idea, plan for marriage. One man, one woman, for as long as they both shall live. Sexual immorality comes in two packages. One package is called fornication. Fornication is sexual relations between perhaps two people, neither of whom are married. Or it could be fornication would be a person who is not married has sexual relations with someone that is married. All right? So fornication, sexual relations on the part of a person who is not married. Adultery, the other package, one or both of the individuals engaged in the sexual relations are married. Could be two married people, could be one person who's not, one person that it is. So it could be fornication for one, adultery for another. This is one of the things that Peter said, abstain from. Cut it out. Stop. Don't. Bridge out. Sexual relations with anyone of any kind besides the one that you are joined to in marriage, instituted, ordained by God in your life. Do you see the boundaries here? They're pretty restrictive, aren't they? That was His plan. It is His plan. That's what He blesses. And I know so many of you so well. I know the wounds that are still bleeding, that have come from your lives, because of not maintaining, either by force or by decision, I don't know, It hurts for a lifetime. It destroys generations through many lifetimes. God knew. He loved us so much, He said, all right, here it is. It's going to work. I ordained it. It's perfect. And if you abide in this, there will be no pain in your life. Kind of a summary here of Paul's first passion of the flesh. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage with someone who is not your marriage partner, homosexuality, bestiality, and pedophilia. Those are some of the manifestations of this thing called sexual immorality. And let me hasten to add, some of you really straighten up on this one. Don't you know that the Supreme Court of the United States established that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality and homosexuals can marry? I don't care. My God said it's an abomination. And if all of a sudden He changed His mind in 2016... then He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Read over in Romans chapter 1 and you'll find out what God still thinks about homosexuality. And I don't care what the majority of people in a secular land say or don't say. That doesn't change it. And I'm not trying to be cruel here, folks. I would not be worth even asking to come back if I wasn't honest with you. And it's not my opinion. It's what my God has said. And He hadn't changed His mind. And then that second one, probably some of you did this. Bestiality. Oh, am I glad the kids are upstairs. All right? Bestiality is sexual relations with an animal. You think, well, you are weird, man. Folks, this was going on when God gave the law to begin with. Because there is a part of the Mosaic law where God says, this is what I say is right and wrong. That's what the law is, basically. This is my position on righteousness. And one of the things that you get stoned for outside the camp was bestiality. And today, around the world, this action is more and more and more bubbling to the surface. As despicable as that sounds, I pray to us, it is being practiced throughout our land and around the world. And then the last one here that I mentioned, this thing of pedophilia, is that the right pronunciation, Chuck? Close enough? Okay. Sex with children. And you think, do you know that this is a raging epidemic in our land? Do you know, if you've heard of this, the dark web? A place that you and I can't get onto unless you know more about computers than I know for sure. And don't tell us how to do it, Andy, okay? Because Andy's a computer expert, but he doesn't. Okay. It's a. I'm trying to get you out of it, buddy. I shoved you, but I'm coming for you, okay? On the dark web, there is a worldwide network of people who trade children and literature to related to children. And it's raging in this land. Paul called it all sexual immorality. Anything immoral of a sexual nature, and this is what it is. Peter called it the passions of the flesh. Let's move on. In this first grouping, sins of sensuality, Paul also mentions impurity. This is a wide range of sensual sins in thought and deed. All right? A wide range of sensual sins in thought and deed. Tragically, there are no boundaries to the impure thoughts and actions of the flesh of human beings. If so, they will come up with a new one. Something new will be invented. There are no boundaries to the impure thoughts of flesh. In general, the lusting after another, to include and involving fantasies or fantasies in concert with images, in our day we call that pornography. That's what impurity is. And it is raging in our land today. The actions and activities of citizens of this country, not to mention anywhere else in the world, is inventing continuously new activities and actions just because they want to push the edges of the circle out a little further. Pure wickedness. And this is not something that was invented in our day, though. You can go back and look at some of the ancient cultures. Rome, Greece, even before. And they didn't have pornography on a computer in those days. They had pictures on walls and statues and that kind of thing. It didn't start with us. It was existing back through antiquity. In fact, I guess it probably started before Noah started building the ark. Because the scripture says the thoughts of men were continuously evil. Covers that one too, I guess. Debauchery. And so, this impurity, and this one, I'm still, my leg hurts bad, but I need to sit down for other reasons. I'm not going to sit down. But what I want to sit down is what I was reading about last week. All right? I thought, well, that's about it. You know, that's about the end of the sexually impure things that can go on. And then I read about the introduction publicly of the first sex robot. Today, they have created robots with whom people have sexual relations such that the prostitute population of many metropolitan areas, they're going out of business. Because the people prefer the robots over the prostitutes. In the land in which you and I live, do you see the perversion as it just keeps being pushed farther and farther? And then, Andy mentioned this last week. If you're sitting there and you say, well, I'm okay so far, you know. Jesus said, in this area of impurity, to lust after another is to commit adultery with that other in your heart. Game, set, match. Guilty, aren't we? The third one that Paul mentions here is sensuality. Sensuality, anything desired, practiced, or planned that gratifies the desires of the flesh in a sexual content or context. Any desired, practiced, or planned activity or event that gratifies the desires of the flesh in a sexual context. Except in the boundaries of marriage. Because the scripture tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled. You see, God is not anti-sex. He created sex for us as husband and wife. For procreation for sure. Okay? But He gave us this marvelous pleasure. And that one flesh definition that He provided, leave, cleave, one flesh, that's why one flesh in His eyes means one flesh. When that man and that woman are joined together in marriage under Him, then that marriage relationship, He looks as one flesh. And the physical contact between those two individuals is planned by Him, permitted by Him, encouraged by Him. It's His idea. That's why what God has joined together, man cannot put asunder. And that's why it says very graphically in the New Testament that adultery results when a person who is married marries somebody else. Now folks, I know the hurt, the sting, scores and scores of faces. But I would say to you as well, okay? Grace. The hurt's going to be there. Maybe the guilt, I don't know. But the grace is there as well, if you're in Christ Jesus. Because nothing that I have mentioned so far is beyond the bounds of His forgiveness. Okay? Okay. Paul then goes on with his defining Peter's passions of the flesh. He calls them the works of the flesh. He then comes to idolatry and sorcery. These are sins of heathenism as a religion. All right? Another category. Category number two. This is the worship of anything, object or passion, whereby the object or passion replaces the priority of Jehovah God as the God of a life. That's what it is. That's idolatry. And folks, it can be anything. It can be some little graven image, a Baal sitting there all concocted as it was on the mantles of many folks' homes back in those days. It can be that one-ton dually truck. It can be that job that I'm going to get one of these days, and I'm going to be the president of, or I'm going to be the this or that. It could be anything. Any object or passion that attracts your affection such that it becomes the focus of your life, and i.e. you worship that. God knew this was coming. He nailed it down in His law on what He thought was, not what He thought, what He said was right and wrong, when He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." No other gods, any shape, any form, of any kind. Possessions, positions, anything that occupies and entices our mind so that we glory in it and give glory to it. That is idolatry. That is a passion of the flesh. Little test this morning. You've taken this test before. We'll take it again. Is there anything that you would not give up this morning? Anything that you would not give up this morning if He asked you to? Now, I do have to hasten because I know some of you are saying, "I won't have a boat anyway," or, you know, whatever. That includes people. I have watched folks worship children or spouses or maybe parents. And you think, "Oh, I know you just dropped off the edge this time." No, 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 no. He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross and become sin. Why would He expect any less of us? Now, we love our kids. We love our spouses. We would die for them. But if they become the object of our worship, then they have become an idol. Let's go on. Then He deals with sorcery. Occult practices. That having to do with the netherworld, the dark world, the dark side. Satan and his kingdom. Demons. However you want to phrase it. Are we okay? Are you with me on the same page? Occult practices and affections. including demons and horoscopes and Ouija boards and fortune tellers and seances, anything that deals with Satan, witchcraft, spiritism, all of that is in this big package called sorcery. You say, well, I finally got to one I'm okay with. Praise God for that, but the culture in which you live is not. Another epidemic is raging there. Do you know that many of the elite people, movie stars, going on, have an acceptance of or a personal familiarity with the occult? Some, even to the place where they are now saying, more and more, I sold my soul to the devil so that I might be popular, whatever. You ever heard of Katy Perry? And she's not by herself. A lot of the quote-unquote famous movie stars, they are either okay with it, if that's your thing, or they are participating along with it. I told Kelly I was going to get in trouble here today. This may separate the crowd. Half of you or more may walk out. But I've got to be honest with you and transparent. When I got to this place, okay? Because I came to this thing of witchcraft. There are a lot of witches in the world. A lot of witches. I had a parent-teacher conference when I was teaching in the public schools in Springfield. We were told Central or Pipkin Junior High School is where it was. It's kind of a rough place, okay? God love them. I love those kids. Best years I spent teaching. But the principal, he said, I want you to get all of your kids' parents here for parent-teacher conferences. I want you to talk to every kid in your class and make sure their parents get here for parent-teacher conferences. Okay? And so I stood outside as the kids were walking out of class, and I said, are your parents coming to the parent-teacher conference tonight? I confronted all of them. This one kid walked by, and I said, called him by name, and I said, are your parents coming to parent-teacher conferences tonight? He said, no. I said, well, why not? He said, I only have my mom, and she's a witch. I took that kid aside, and I said, you don't talk about your mother that way. You don't call your mother a witch. She showed up, and she was, and told me she was. Springfield, Missouri, a long time ago. There are numerous witches in southwest Missouri in Polk County. And this is what I was going to get in trouble over. I read this week where around the world, thousands, tens of thousands of witches are casting spells and having seances or whatever they have, I don't know, for the destruction of the President of the United States in the United States of America. You can go out there and read it for yourself. Here's the punchline. Not really. Do you know that I did not hear of one spell cast by one witch in all of the years of a ministration and proximity to this one? That struck me as strange. And then I also realized there have never been more Bible studies and prayer meetings in the White House and the State Department and Defense Department of the United States of America, Washington, D.C., than are going on now. Do you think there could be a little bit of connection there? The forces of evil come against the forces of the God of this universe. There is a battle raging. We don't see it, but it is raging above us. Go read in the book of Daniel and many other places in Scripture, and it'll tell you about this spiritual warfare that is taking place now and has since man's sin. All right, we hurry on. Next, Paul mentions violations of the law of love. What's the first commandment, first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. The law of love, okay? Enmity, that means not getting along with somebody for no reason or a reason. Enmity, it takes two to enmity, okay? Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. All of those he mentions as these that are violations of the law of love. Passions of the flesh, Peter would call them. And if you didn't get it, it takes usually more than one person to be a part of any of these. He's going to tell us about these people in point two and three of this teaching that we're not getting to today. He's going to tell us why this can't be. But we'll get there, Lord willing, next week. All sin, I believe, can be traced back to selfishness or jealousy. If you're having outs with somebody, it's either because of selfishness or you're jealous of them. You can trace just about every sin back to that, especially those that he has listed in this particular section. Finally, the last two that he mentions, drunkenness and orgy. Sins of intemperance. At first I thought, how did those fit together? How did those go together? They both are instances where individuals or an individual releases any sense of morality so they do whatever they want to do. Now that's not a, don't go print that one, because I'm just trying to get a handle on it. You see, when a person consumes alcohol, or in our day, drugs as well, the alcohol inebriates the individual. And it does so, as I've shared with you before, in the brain. The ingestion of alcohol in any amount is going to numb the brain to that degree. And it's going to start in the frontal cortex here. This is the high center of the brain. This is really what separates us from Fido, okay? A lot of other things, but that for sure, okay? This is where we can make judgments. This is where we make decisions. This is where we can analyze all those kind of things. What happens if you numb that part of the brain first? The ability to make sound judgments is gone. So, I was only going to have one. Numb. I think I have another one. One for the road, too. See, that's gone. And then the next thing that goes is the cerebellum, that second area of the brain that controls muscular coordination. Now, muscular coordination is everything you move. All right? And then the last area of the brain to be numbed is the brainstem, which controls respiration, heart rate, digestion of food, the basic things of being alive. Okay? If you consume alcohol, you are under the influence of alcohol or drugs to the degree. Now, drugs act differently than the alcohol. We won't get into that today. Okay, but you are not in control anymore, is my point. And if you consume too much alcohol in too short a time, you are not in control at all. You're being controlled by the undertaker who comes to get you to take you to the morgue. And I'm not being light about that, folks. In this town, Bolivar, Missouri, some call it the buckle on the Bible belt, at least four young people went over here west of here and did just that thing. Now, technically, the medical term is alcohol poisoning. That sounds kind of innocuous or whatever, but that's what it is. Where the blood alcohol content raises to the point it shuts down the brain. You see? Steve? Is there something called DWI? Chad, you ever been around DWI? Pull them over? Take a breathalyzer test, okay? I'm not drunk. Yes, you are. If it registers, you are. To that degree, right here, drunk. Well, the state of Missouri doesn't say, I don't care what the state of Missouri says. You are not in control to the degree that you are overwhelmed by the alcohol that's in your system. Now, folks, I could, you know, make a big deal about, whatever. I'm just saying that God says, no! Drunkenness. God's over there. All right. Amen. All right. First one I've got this morning. Bless you, sister. All right. Folks, I urge you, Peter said, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Why? Because it violates the very being of the one he has already told us that you are selected as his personal possession. Do you get it? And then orgies, I don't even have the desire or anything to jump. It's out of control. Whatever's going on at an orgy is out of control. That's the only way I could see that these last two fit together. Maybe there's others. If you know, don't tell me, okay? I know how bad it is. All right. But that's not the end of the list. Did you see what he said? And things like these. I don't know what the rest of them are. But I know somebody who does. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he who lives in you will tell you if it's one like these. So if he checks that behavior in your life, whatever it is, he considers it a passion of the flesh. So these are the passions of the flesh, according to what Peter said in general and what Paul said specifically. Actions and activities, ongoing and habitually, by those who reject the cornerstone. Absolutely forbidden for those who are a people of his possession. You want to know what's right and wrong? Here's a good start. You're not being deprived of anything. This isn't a, don't do that. You know, this isn't some puritanical, you know, this is what God said. I want my people to live like this. And Satan said, I want my people to live like this. And that battle is raging. And because we live in these flesh bodies, our flesh is warring against our spirit. And salvation is about making our soul and body holy like our spirit is through justification. Let's pray. Father, I spent 3 weeks with this. And Lord, every time I picked up your word and read and tried to investigate, I just was overwhelmed by, one, the filthiness of what sin created when it was started there in the garden. and what it has become in this day and has for generations. And Father, it just was depressing. But Lord, it's more than depressing to you. When those that you consider to be a chosen generation, chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for your possession, when they dabble in that which you have called passions of the flesh, it not only grieves you and quenches the Holy Spirit who lives in us, but Father, what it does to those who are watching. So I pray today, on an individual basis, that you will help us to deal with these temptations so that we don't commit these passions of the flesh that Peter called them. We want to be pleasing to you for all that you did for us. We want you to be pleased with who we are. In Jesus' name.